before we start the time, just got a couple of comments. I want to thank all the folks here at South Coleman Church of Christ for allowing this discussion to take place. I also want to thank Pat again for coming down from Huntsville to participate in the debate. And I want to thank all of you for being here tonight. And I want to say again what I said last night, in case someone here was not there last night. Pat and I disagree strongly with each other, with what each other believes concerning this topic. However, while there may be passion from both of us regarding our beliefs, there is no anger between us. So please take no offense at anything he says if you're a Catholic, or anything that I say if you're a Church of Christ, because no offense is intended. Pat believes what he believes very strongly, and I commend him for that. Pat cares about the souls of everyone here tonight, and so do I. That's why we're here, a search for truth. So I applaud him. Now, my duty here tonight is to affirm the proposition that the Bible teaches that all infants are born into a state of original sin and therefore need to be baptized in order to achieve salvation. The doctrine of original sin is essentially for the Catholic that in Adam all have sinned. This parallels the doctrine of justification that in Christ all are righteous. This parallel, through the first Adam all have died, and through the second Adam all have life, is clearly shown in Romans chapter 5. In verse 12 of that chapter it says, therefore sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Verse 15, many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, then it's one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men. And verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 is all about the church's doctrine of original sin. Because of Adam's sin, all men were made subject to sin and death. That is the doctrine of original sin. I believe what the Bible very clearly says here. All men are not subjected to sin and death because of Pat Donahue's sin. All men are not subject to sin and death because of the sins of John Martinoni. All men are not subject to sin and death because of the sins of anyone here tonight. All men are subject to sin and death because of the original sin, because of Adam's original sin. That is the church's teaching on the doctrine of original sin. Again, verse 16 of Romans 5. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. The judgment following one trespass. Adam's original trespass brought condemnation. Who did it bring condemnation for? Just Adam? No. Verse 18 says, then as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men. All were condemned by one man's trespass. Mr. Donahue does not believe that. And to make it even clearer, let me read Romans 5:18 from the King James Bible. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And again, when did that judgment come upon all men? Verse 16 says, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. By the offense of one offense committed by one man, Adam, by this offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. The Bible says very clearly, right here in Romans 5, that because of the offense of one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. It does not say by the offense of each man, judgment came upon each man. It says by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. That is the Catholic Church's teaching on the doctrine of original sin. Okay, I want to go over this again. The Bible says that Adam sinned. The Bible goes on to say that God passed judgment after that one sin, and that it was a judgment of condemnation. Romans 5:16, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Okay, Adam committed a sin, the sin. After Adam's sin, God renders a judgment. This judgment is a judgment of condemnation. Pretty straightforward so far. Now, who was on the receiving end of God's judgment of condemnation? Mr. Donahue says it was Adam only, or Adam and Eve only. What does the Bible say? Verse 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. It doesn't say by the offense of one, judgment came upon one man to condemnation. That's not what it says. That's what Mr. Donahue interprets it as saying, but that's not what it says. The Word of God says that by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Period. All men. One trespass, judgment, condemnation unto all men. This is what the Catholic Church teaches. This is the Catholic Church's teaching on original sin. Now, Mr. Donahue will come up here, he'll read this text to you and say something like, well, the Bible says such and such, but what this really means is, and then give you his interpretation. Notice when I read the verses, I just read the verse. I did not say anything like, what this means is, I simply read the verse. Mr. Donahue cannot do that. He will say over and over again what this means, what this verse means. He'll put some analogies up here that he's devised. One, maybe if it's the one on Jackie Robinson last night, I didn't ever figure that one out. He has to do this. He has to tell you what it really means. He has to give you his interpretation of this passage, because as it is written, it doesn't conform to his preset beliefs. For example, verse 15 says, many died for one man's trespass. That's what the Bible says. Mr. Donahue will say, what that means is that Adam's sin opened the door to all men sinning, and we learned from Adam how to sin, and that it is only when each one of us sins that we die. We do not die because of Adam's sin. Verse 16 says, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Mr. Donahue will say, what this means is that Adam's trespass brought condemnation for Adam, and Eve's trespass brought condemnation for Eve, but this was for Adam and Eve only. No one else was condemned by their sin. Verse 18 says, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By one man's trespass, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Mr. Donahue will say, what this means is that this one man's trespass, Adam's trespass, opened the door for sin to come into the world. And the rest of mankind, unfortunately, copied Adam's behavior, and they all committed personal sins. And then when each person committed a personal sin, they were brought under the judgment of condemnation. That's what he says. But that's not what the Bible says. You have to listen very closely. He was making the Bible conform to his beliefs rather than conforming his beliefs to the Bible. Every time he says what this means is, or puts up some analogy, what he's trying to do is to conform the Bible to his preset beliefs. Then the other thing that Pat completely ignores is the parallel between the first Adam and the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. For each of those verses in Romans 5 about how Adam's disobedience affected us, there is a parallel verse describing how Jesus' obedience affected us. This parallel is very, very important. You need to study it. One man's disobedience leads to death for all. One man's obedience leads to life for all. We also see this parallel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all die. In Christ. All are made alive. This is where Mr. Donahue's theological system breaks down a little bit. He simply cannot understand the concept of all mankind being in Adam, and thus all of us having a part in Adam's sin. And since we have a part in the sin of Adam, because we were all in Adam, the sin of Adam's was not just his sin, but we all took part of it through our human nature. It was our sin as well. All human beings bear some responsibility for this sin. God was testing not just Adam, but he was testing all of mankind through Adam. Thus, when he gets up there and quotes from Ezekiel 18, that the sins of the father shall not be held against the son, I agree. But this sin was a sin of not just Adam. All of mankind was being tested through Adam. Adam failed the test. Mankind failed the test because we were in Adam. This is why, again, it is so important to study the parallels between Adam and Jesus in Romans 5 and elsewhere. Even though we personally did nothing to receive condemnation, we, being in Adam, were condemned through Adam. Even though we personally did nothing to receive salvation, we, being in Christ, were saved through Christ. Do you see the parallels here? Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. How is it that we are in Adam? In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the writer of Hebrews says something very interesting. This verse is referring to when Abraham met Melchizedek in Genesis 14. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Hebrews 7 verses 9 and 10 says, Levi, who is Abraham's, I think, great-grandson, Levi also, who receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father Abraham when Melchizedek met Abraham. The Bible says that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek in Adam, in Abraham. Levi wasn't born for another 70 years or so after this incident of Abraham paying a tithe to Melchizedek. Yet the Bible says that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. How is that possible? Because Levi was in Adam, in Abraham, in his loins, according to the Bible. This is the same concept we're talking about with original sin and being in Adam, and with salvation and being in Christ. Mr. Donahue simply is failing to understand this very scriptural concept. Every one of those passages that I read from Romans 5 about sin and death and judgment coming upon all men because of Adam's disobedience has a parallel verse about salvation and life coming upon all men because of Christ's obedience. And something very interesting to note here. Mr. Donahue was saying that the verse from 1 Corinthians 15 about in Adam all die, he says that this verse simply means something like that through Adam, sin was let loose into the world. And that unfortunately, all men follow Adam's example and commit sin. But it is not until they commit a personal sin that they are condemned. By that interpretation, then the parallel verse, in Christ shall all be made alive, takes on a rather unchristian meaning. If in Adam all die means that sin came into the world through Adam's disobedience, but we are not condemned because of his disobedience, but rather we are each condemned because of our own evil actions, then in Christ shall all be made alive means that righteousness came into the world through Jesus' obedience, but we are not saved because of his obedience, but rather we are each saved because of our own good actions. In other words, we are condemned not because of what Adam did, but because of what we do. Adam just opened the door. The parallel then is that we are saved not because of what Jesus did, but because of what we do. Jesus just opened the door. But doesn't Scripture say by his stripes we will be healed? And doesn't Scripture also say that Jesus died for all men's sins? Mr. Donahue's theological system cannot handle this parallel between Adam and Jesus that is made in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. And one more time, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. How is it that we are in Adam? We are in Adam when we are born of the flesh. We inherit our human nature from Adam, our fallen, wounded human nature. How is it we are in Christ? We are in Christ, the Bible tells us, when we are born again. born into the flesh, born again into the spirit. Born into Adam, born again into Christ. When we are baptized, we put on Christ. We are buried with him in baptism. We become members of the body of Christ. We receive the Spirit through baptism, the Bible tells us. We become a new creation in Christ. We have to be born again because we are born the first time in Adam. But we need to be in Christ to get into heaven. We are born with a fallen nature, a nature that is separated from God by Adam's sin. We have to be born again to become joined to God, to be in Christ, to become a member of the body of Christ in order to be saved. We are born of Adam's body to condemnation. We are born of Christ's body to salvation. That's why we baptize babies. They are born of the flesh. They are born as being in Adam, and the flesh is of no avail, Scripture tells us. We must be in Christ. We must have the Spirit within us in order to reach salvation. We baptize babies so to have them born into Christ and so as not to jeopardize their salvation. And one more passage from Romans. Romans 8, verse 3. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What an odd thing for the Holy Spirit to have Paul write. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, was Jesus sent into the world as an adult or as a baby? Pat says babies have no stain of sin on them. So in Pat's theological system, a baby's flesh would not be considered sinful flesh. Yet Jesus came into the world as a baby. How could it then be said that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh? Well, it makes perfect sense if you believe in the doctrine of original sin. God sent his Son as a baby. God sent his Son in the likeness, of sinful flesh. It makes no sense under Pat Donahue's theology. It makes perfect sense in Catholic theology. I'm sure, however, that Pat will get up here and tell you what that really means. Now, I want to turn to another verse to prove the doctrine of original sin. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And just to note, Mr. Donahue interprets the word inventions to mean evil things. So he renders this passage as, God made man upright, but they sought out many evil things. I'll agree that that is a correct rendering of this passage. God made man upright, but they sought out many evil things. First, let's look at one possible interpretation of this passage using Adam and Eve. God made man upright, the Bible says. Did God make Adam upright? Yes. Did God make Eve upright? Yes. But they sought out many evil things. Did Adam and Eve seek out many evil things? Yes. Eve sought out sin. Adam sought out sin. God made Adam and Eve upright, but they sought out many evil things. That is a legitimate and valid interpretation of this verse. Let's look at another possible interpretation of this passage. Please notice that it says God made man upright. Isn't that something that God has already done? Isn't that something that has happened in the past? Doesn't the Bible tell us that God made man in Genesis 1 and 2? This verse from Ecclesiastes doesn't say God is making man upright. It doesn't say God continues to make man upright. It says God made man upright. That's in the past. Pat says that the they in this passage refers to all men, past, present, and future. Well, how can that be? It says that they sought out many evil things. That's something that happened in the past. It doesn't say that they are seeking out evil things. It doesn't say they will seek out evil things. It says they sought out evil things. So how can this be referring to all men, since all men were born by the time this passage was written? Whatever exactly this passage is talking about, whatever evil things are being sought after, it's already been done. So how can this verse be referring to all men? Well, there is a way this passage could be referring to all men throughout history, even those who are yet to be born. How could someone who is not even born be said to have been already made upright and to have already sought out evil things? With the doctrine of original sin, this verse makes perfect sense. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. For in Adam all die. In other words, in Adam all have sinned, because death comes through sin, the Bible tells us. So when you say that in Adam all have died, you are saying that in Adam all have sinned. They don't die if they don't sin. So the only way this passage could be referring to all men having already been made upright and having already sought out evil things in the past is if the doctrine of original sin is true. That in Adam we were made upright, and then in Adam we all sinned. One other thing about this passage. When it says that God made man upright, Mr. Donahue interprets the word upright to mean something. I'm not sure what. He described it last night as being some sort of relationship, rather nebulous to me, with God. What kind of relationship and where is that relationship talked about in the Bible? I'm not sure, but anyway, he says the word upright does not mean righteous. He says babies are not born righteous. You become righteous by what you do. Therefore, babies are born not righteous, but upright. Yet the Hebrew word for upright, which is yashar, is often translated as righteous. And I'll show some examples here. Is that time? Mr. Donahue believes that the word upright means something completely different than righteous. What does upright mean if it doesn't mean righteous? Maybe Pat can elaborate.
Okay, Tommy. As you can see, John does a very good job of presenting and defending his position. But I do think that he's making some mistakes that are critical. For example, in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, which he says teaches Catholic doctrine, he left off perhaps the key phrase that as it would pertain to this issue. Now, all of the phrases in the Bible are key depending upon what issue you're talking about. But if you're talking about the issue of original sin, the key phrase in this context is the last part of verse 12, and that's the very part he left off when he read it. It says, Romans 5, verse 12, the last part of the verse, it says, and so death, and I believe that's talking about spiritual death, death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. That's the very reason that death passes upon all men. That's what the Bible says. That doesn't teach Catholic doctrine. That teaches the very opposite of Catholic doctrine. That teaches what we, as members of the Churches of Christ, believe, that spiritual death passes on all men, and the reason is for that all sin. Now, as far as looking at passages like 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, let's just read 19, for example. That's one of the ones that John would think would teach his position. But let's read 19, and then read verse 12 right after it, and then we'll understand the truth on the matter. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now what's the reason? How is that explained? Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The reason that because of Adam many are made sinners is because sin entered through Adam. That's how verse 12 explains it. John said, I would tell you what it means as opposed to what it says. No, verse 12 tells you what it means, John. I'm reading it right out of verse 12. The reason verse 19 is true is explained by verse 12. The reason many were made sinners by Adam's disobedience was because sin entered into the world by Adam. Okay? And death, spiritual death, passed upon all men for that all have sinned. It's exactly like John mentioned in his speech. Adam sinned first, and unfortunately we copied him. And when we sin, copying him, we died spiritually because of our own sin. But unfortunately, Adam sinned first and showed us the way. He got the ball rolling. He paved the way. So he started it all. He, as the Bible puts it, through him, sin entered into the world. But we didn't die because of his sin. We died because we sin entered through him, and we did the very same thing he did, and so we died spiritually. That's what verse 12 says. There are two undisputable things taught by this passage. John is not recognizing these points, evidently. Sin entered into the world through Adam, and death by sin. And that's the point John wants to ignore, verse 12. So men die spiritually due to Adam's sin, only in that he started it. He sinned, therefore he died spiritually. That opened the door for others to do the same. If they all die spiritually due to their own sin. That's what verse 12b says. Death passes upon all men because all have sinned. But John, that's not me just telling you what it meant. That's God telling you what it means. And Tommy put up number 45. And I'm going to give you the Jackie Robinson illustration. Now, I didn't frame it very well, and that's perhaps why John didn't recognize it or understand it last night. But if you listen very carefully, you'll understand it. Now, Jackie Robinson, of course, was the first black baseball player in Major League Baseball. He broke the color barrier, as we say. I think most of you know that, but some of the younger people may not know that. Now, I'm going to use him as an illustration because I think it illustrates Adam, in this case, very well, because this is exactly what Adam did. He broke the sin barrier. Before Adam and Eve, there was no sin. I mean, before they sinned. Now notice, I'm going to have a parallel here. It's an analogy. A parallel to verse 12, the best I can, but substituting Jackie Robinson and what he did instead of talking about Adam. Now it's parallel in verse 12 of Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man, Jackie Robinson, black players entered into Major League Baseball, and big money, we all know they make big money to black players, and so big money passed upon all black players for that all black players have played. Now that's framed exactly like verse 12. You see, the point of it is not that you would think that all these black players inherited Jackie Robinson's salaries. That's not the point of it. The point of this is that it's showing that Jackie Robinson was the first one into baseball, the first black player, and so he broke this barrier so that other blacks could play and also receive these big money salaries. That's the point of it. You see that? Now this next part right here, raised up little Tommy, is paralleling verse 19, where it said, talking about Adam and many being made sinners because of that. Notice I'm going to parallel verse 19 with Jackie Robinson. For by one man's play, many blacks were made players. Now that doesn't mean, if you saw that in, say, an article somewhere in Sports Illustrated, you wouldn't think that meant, well, they played representatively in Jackie Robinson. That's not what that would mean. What it means is that Jackie Robinson paved the way for other blacks by being first. He got it started. He got the ball rolling. That's what that would mean. You see, we're looking at the terminology here, and John is misunderstanding the terminology of the Bible. And so we're giving him something that's more modern day, that's exactly the same terminology, so that he can understand what the scriptures are saying here. So just like, if you think, this is just like verse 19, and this is what it means, this is what it means in the Bible. Adam paved the way for other people to sin by being the first to sin. He got it started, he got the ball rolling, but if you go back to verse 12, the reason people die spiritually is because they have sinned, for that all have sinned. Now that little phrase is the death blow to John's argument in Romans 5. He must cut that little part out of this scripture, out of this context, for it to teach his position. Because that verse explains the whole context. Paul begins by telling you what he's about to say, and then he tells you. Okay? And he explains this detail that you cannot overlook. The reason spiritual death passes upon all men in verse 12 is because all have sinned. And that's exactly my proposition. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, is talking about something different. It's the same terminology in a way, but that's because we use, and the Bible does, we use the word death to refer to spiritual death and also physical death, obviously. Spiritual death in Romans 5. Physical death in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. You say, why do you think it's physical death in 1 Corinthians 15? Because the contrast here, if you know the chapter 1 Corinthians 15, is the resurrection of the body. Practically, the whole chapter is talking about that. It's not talking about spiritual life. It's talking about physical life. At the end, your bodies will be resurrected if you are a faithful Christian this life. You will receive physical life, we might say. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be made alive. He's talking about the physical resurrection. Okay? The physical resurrection. And so this is talking about physical death here in 1 Corinthians 15. And that would not be an issue tonight since we agree with John on that. We agree that men receive physical death because of what Adam did. You remember at the end of Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned, he booted them out of the garden. That was one of the punishments. And in the last verse, I believe in chapter 3 or thereabouts, it says that God placed some cherubims there at the entrance of the Garden of Eden to keep Adam and Eve from coming back in so that he didn't want them eating of the tree of life, lest they should live forever, physically. You see that? And so, since none of us here have the access to the tree of life till we reach heaven, none of us here have the access to the tree of life, we all die physically. So we do die physically because of Adam's sin. That's the consequence of his sins, but we don't die spiritually. For example, suppose a drunk driver, he sins, he's driving drunk, and he hits my car and kills my children. They die physically because of that drunk driver's sins. That's the consequences. But they don't go to the bad place because of that. They don't die spiritually. So we agree with John on that. Now, you brought up Hebrews chapter 7, put up number 44, Tommy, 9 through 10, where it talks about Levi paying tithes in Abraham's loins. Good point, John. Now, let's talk about that. Let me explain to you how it could be that Levi paid tithes in Abraham's loins. I'll give you another illustration to help you understand that. And Jim, we're here, me and my dad, and so I had this illustration up here. My dad has some property up in East Tennessee. If I'm here at my dad's property, and if I don't do anything bad, and I don't die before my mother, I guess I will. If I'm here at my father's property and possessions, then I sold property in my father's loins before I was born. Not in the sense that I physically participated in the sale, but in the sense that I am affected by the sale. Suppose that my dad and his father sold some of the land that my mother owns now before I was born. Well, that will affect me because when I inherit it, I won't receive that part of the land. So you could say that I participated in that sale in my dad's loins. Not talking about physically. I wasn't there physically, not actually literally, but I did it in the sense that I would be affected by the sale. So similarly, we do not participate in the sin of Adam, but we are affected by its physical consequences, physical death. And John understands this, else the logical conclusion is that we all participate in Adam's actions. We participate in all of them, including, let me be frank here, including sexual relations with Eve. He doesn't think we participated in that literally and physically. No, he doesn't think that. And so, let me ask John this question while I'm on the point. John, did you know Jesus was in the loins of Adam, right? Now, your argument here would mean that Jesus sinned, because Jesus was in the sins of in the loins of Adam. The Bible says that Levi paid tithes in Abraham's loins, but the Bible never says that we sinned in Adam's loins. In contrast to that, Ezekiel 18 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And then John went back to Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, and he said, I've got a problem. He said, well, Pat, if it's just that Adam opened the door to sin, but we die spiritually because of our own sin. Now, I don't know why you put an if in front of that, because that's exactly what verse 12 says. It says, through Adam, sin entered the world, and then death passed upon all men because of all sin. He says, if that's true, then the parallel in these passages, and there is a parallel going on, then Jesus just opened the door to salvation, and we save ourselves. John, you're actually the one with the problem here. John has the problem. Because watch, now listen carefully, John. If in Adam all, that means everybody without exception, died spiritually, unconditionally, they died spiritually, unconditionally, then in Christ, all, that would be without exception, get spiritual life unconditionally, including atheists. It's Ron Patterson that's debated Tommy up there in Huntsville 3 or 4 times. He's an atheist. He's going to be saved because you believe that people die spiritually, everybody, unconditionally, no matter what they do. Now, the parallel in Romans 5 then would be the opposite of that, and that means that everybody would be saved, everybody without exception, all those that died, unconditionally, no matter what they do. That would be the parallel. No, my position fits the parallels given in Romans 5. It is conditional both ways. Adam, through Adam's sin, entered into the world. But we die spiritually, conditionally, because we sin. Now the same is true with Jesus. He brought salvation to all people, or the availability, but it's conditional. We have to obey Jesus to receive that salvation. It's not unconditional. Hebrews 5:9 says Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. In Romans 8, verse 3, John made the point that Jesus was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. Therefore, since he was an infant, infants must have sinful flesh. The point in Romans 8, verse 3, John, is not that Jesus came. It's not talking about the moment he came that he was an infant at that time. It's not talking about God sending him as an infant. It's talking about the fact that Jesus was sent as a man, not as an infant. The very next phrase says that he was condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, through his life, he showed us how to live correctly by his obedience to God, perfect obedience. And so he showed that what we ought to do, and therefore he showed our failures. And then he died on the cross for us. So the point is there not that he entered into the world as an infant, and while as an infant he was like sinful flesh. The point is that he was a man. He was sent as a man. He was God, and he came as a man, Philippians 2, in the likeness of sinful flesh, man. And then John responded to some of the things I said last night about put up number 2, Ecclesiastes 7:29. Everybody turn there, because this passage so clearly teaches my position. All you have to do is read this passage and walk away, and you will understand the truth in this matter. Because it says in Ecclesiastes 7:29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made men upright, but they have sought out many inventions." The first thing John said is this could fit Adam and Eve because they sought out many evil things. In other words, they sinned a bunch of times. John, you're missing the point of this passage. This is saying they were created upright, and the reason they're not upright anymore is because they seek out many inventions. So it's not just talking about, you believe that the one sin of Adam and Eve is what caused them not to be upright. You believe it's really just talking about one sin in Romans 5. This is talking about many sins, but I'm going to further preview, this is not just talking about Adam and Eve. This should settle it, okay? And I mentioned this last night, but didn't go into detail. What is Ecclesiastes 7:29 talking about? Is it just talking about Adam? Or Adam and Eve? Well, we know it's not just talking about Adam, because it's because they thought out many inventions. They, plural. So it says, well, it must be Adam and Eve. Look at verse 20. Let's look at the context here. In verse 20 it says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Is that just talking about Adam or Adam and Eve? No, it's talking about all these people that lived at that time that Solomon, who evidently is the writer of this, would have known about or would have been acquainted with. Notice verse 26 through 28, right before verse 29, John. Now notice this. Notice what Solomon says. "And I find more bitter than death the woman, whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Who pleaseth God shall escape from her. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." What's he talking about over there? I think he's talking about, as he does in the Proverbs a lot, he's talking about the woman who tempts men to commit adultery. Okay? And he's saying, That woman is more bitter to him than death, the woman who will lead men into this adultery. The ones that please God are the ones who escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Now, is he just talking about Adam and Eve here? No, he's talking about all these men that might commit adultery because they're tempted by this woman who's not a holy and a virtuous woman. Now, let's continue reading in verse 27. "Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher." We're seeing that's referring to Solomon. "Counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul sinketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found." Now he's just repeating what he said basically in verse 20. "There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." But what he says here is probably hyperbolic. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But what he's doing here, he's saying, is of the men I'm acquainted with, only one in 1,000 is just. I haven't found any righteous women. You know, so sin was pretty bad back then. Maybe worse than it is today. But if you're just talking about Adam and Eve, now he's talking about all these people saying, "I found one man in 1,000 that's a just man." He's talking about all these people. They're all sinners. That's his conclusion. Now what is verse 29 doing? Verse 29 is saying, but you know, it's not God's fault all these men are sinners. All these people, women are sinners. It's their own fault. God made men upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Who's the way? It's the people he's been talking about in verse 20. Verses 26 and 28, the men who are taken in by the adulteress. The men that out of 1,999 are sinners. He's talking about all of those men. He's saying that God made them upright, but they sought out many inventions. He's not just talking about Adam and Eve. He's talking about all these men. He's explaining why these people in his life, all these people he's acquainted with, almost all of them are sinners. He's explaining why. It's not God's fault he made them upright. By the way, John, that doesn't mean upright. Doesn't mean that they're born doing things like helping little old ladies across the street, performing righteous deeds. It means they're created upright in the sense that they're created sinless, without any kind of sinful nature. They have no sin against them, they haven't done anything. As the Bible says about Jacob and Esau in Romans 9, I believe verse 11, that they have not done anything good or bad when they came out of the womb. That's what it's talking about. Romans 9, verse 11, that's what upright means. And so he's explaining why all these people are in sin. It's not God's fault. He created them upright, without sin. But they have sought out many inventions. They committed adultery with these women. And the women have tempted men to commit adultery. And of course, that's not the only sin he's talking about, because verse 20 says, "There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now, as far as the past tense, God's just talking about man as a class here, John. Man as a class. But suppose we make a big deal about the past tense here. How many men at that time had God created? Well, a million probably. I don't know. So let's just take it all the way up to that time. That would be a million. And that's certainly more than Adam and Eve. And that would show that it still applies today. And then he says, oh, well, maybe this means that God had created man upright or made man upright in Adam, but they in Adam have sought out many inventions. That will work again, John. It can't be in Adam, for the first reason is it doesn't say in Adam. Now, if you can just add words in any text to make it fit your doctrine, you can prove any doctrine. And Adam is not in there. It doesn't say that, but it still won't work, because if he was talking about in Adam, then he couldn't have said inventions. Because the only sin you believe I committed in Adam was the sin of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All the other sins he may have committed the rest of his life, you don't think I've committed those in Adam. You only believe that one. But if this is talking about in Adam, then how could it say inventions? Evil, schemes, plural. It couldn't be. It's not talking about in Adam. Time to put up number three. And so we looked at we talked about Ezekiel 18, verse 20. But let's look at it one more time before I close, because I only got in my last minute. The Bible says there, notice the soul that finish it shall die. And verse 4 says, all souls are mine, John. So this is not talking about just the circumcised soul. It's talking about all souls, verse 4. The soul that sinneth it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. This verse answers the question of this debate, does the son bear the iniquity of the father? John and this debate is saying yes, and I'm saying no, and God says no. God says when the son hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. John says no. The soul that sinneth it shall die, not somebody else's. Will die for the sin. Son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So I didn't inherit the sin of my biological father, nor the sin of Adam, and neither did Seth inherit the sin of Adam. Thank you very much.